Good morning. Got to tell you, I'm excited about our Thanksgiving offering and the Latino ministry. We're hoping to get maybe something started on the south side of town where all those folks live. So I appreciate the elders and the work they're doing in preparing for that. We have a special offer for you, a free offer. If you are a person who would like some one-on-one Bible study, Joel Worley has said he will sit down with you during our Bible class time during Sunday morning and do that. So in my office, you just go through the office space over here. You can meet with Joel and have a personal Bible study if that interests you. And then before we begin our lesson this morning, just one other announcement I wanted to make. Don and Shirley Hamilton, are you? Yes, back there. I just want to just give you a little shout out for the... Don has said the Cubs have now made it to the World Series. If they win, he can die in peace. Don, I'm afraid, I'm not sure I should cheer for them because then you might think you can throw in the towel afterwards, and we don't want you doing that, but we'll cheer for them on your behalf anyway, okay? Very exciting. Don and Chicago Cubs fans have spent literally a lifetime waiting for this, so they're very excited. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your kingdom, for visions of your kingdom, for the reality that we do see from time to time in the midst of your people, the church. We're thankful for the witness that has been born to us, the story that has been told to us, not just in words, but in actions and in life. Father, we'd ask that you would help us to be people in our actions, in our life as a community of people, that we too would tell the story. Ask now the blessing upon your preaching and hearing of your word. To your son we pray. Amen. I want to share a little recruiting video with you. It's not for the Cubs, but it's for something else.
The challenges facing the country never stop. So neither does the U.S. Army. We train, adapt, and get smarter. Every soldier, every unit, every day. Not to keep up with change, but to drive it. Nobody knows what problems tomorrow will bring, but we do know who will solve them.
Now, having been in the Army, I understand a little bit of that, but John Woodward, now, you were in the Army, too, and some of you others. Something I saw missing, I did not see anyone painting curbs in that video, or mowing lawns, or waxing floors. But in fact, I think everybody that's been in the Army does all of that. But I suppose that's not anything that people are appealed to in the recruiting, right? Come wax floors. But the reality is, those are the sorts of things that people in the Army do. So the truth is, if you really want to know what it's like to be in the Army, don't watch the video. You need to go spend a month or two with people in the military, in the Army, to know what's going on. And if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, then you need to spend it with kingdom people. Or at least that's the idea. The kingdom is inherently relational because, well, people are inherently relational. We're interconnected with one another. If you're one of those Facebook people, you might have noticed, depending on how many friends you have on Facebook, you might have actually noticed, you start looking through your friends and all of a sudden you see that this person is who's a friend of yours in Seattle is friends with this person who's a friend of yours in New York. And there's no way that these two people should otherwise be connected with one another, but they are. Have you had that experience? That's kind of odd, isn't it? And some of them you can kind of understand because maybe they went to the same school or maybe they're part of the same church. But sometimes there's just no rhyme or reason to the connections that are out there. Social scientists have done a great deal of research to show that there are actually only 3 degrees of separation between all humans. Now, some college students in Pennsylvania decided to take that and make a game with it. They call it the Kevin Bacon game. And they try to figure out what are the degrees of separation between all of Kevin Bacon and every other actor. For instance, this is Kevin Bacon's connection with Elvis Presley. True. Elvis Presley was in the movie Change of Habit. It happened that Ed Asner was in the movie Change of Habit with Elvis Presley. and that Ed Asner was in the movie JFK with Kevin Bacon. So, according to these college students, Ed Asner's Kevin Bacon number is 1. Now, you had to be some kind of math student to figure all that out, right? But the point is that we are all interconnected with one another. All you have to do is pay attention to global economics. What's going on in the markets in China? You may not be invested in China, although you might, but you may not be invested in China, but if something really bad happens in the markets in China, it is going to impact you somehow because we are all interconnected with one another. All you have to do is observe flu viruses and how they end up impacting all of us. We are interconnected as human beings. As the poet said, no man is an island. And so when Scripture speaks of the kingdom of God, it's speaking in corporate terms because we are all interconnected. And when Scripture talks about this vision of the kingdom of God ultimately being consummated one day, it is still this corporate vision. Notice what the book of Revelation says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Well, it's a city. People live together in cities. They're not all out in their little own country spot. They are together. They're living in relationship with one another. This is the vision of what's going to happen when the kingdom of God is consummated at some point in the future. Because the kingdom of God is not just about me being reconciled to God. It's about me being reconciled to you and the relationships and the peace we experience in all of those relationships. And by her actions, by her life, the church is giving witness to this. So when the church lives in harmony, when we live in harmony with one another, we are telling the story of Jesus. We're telling the story of the kingdom and this harmony that God is at one point in the future going to bring to fruition. This is why in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church. So what kind of testimony are we giving? Well, it depends on what you mean by we. Do you mean we, everybody who's ever claimed Christ forever? What kind of testimony are we giving? Well, the testimony might be conquering people and burning down their villages in the name of Jesus. Or the testimony might be burning people at the stake because they don't believe all the exact things that we believe. Or the testimony might be splits, as the Catholic Church split from the Orthodox Church, and then the Protestants split from the Catholics, and then Protestants have split and split and split. So let's just narrow this down to our tribe. Churches of Christ. What kind of story are we telling? Have we been telling? What kind of testimony is it that we provide? In our history, in the Restoration Movement, Churches of Christ, we have wanted to accomplish two things. The first was uniting all Christians to just be Christians only. Not Baptist Christians, not Catholic Christians, not Methodist Christians, not Presbyterian Christians, not even Church of Christ Christians. Just Christians. We wanted to unite everybody to be a Christian only and be united as one. And since Jesus prayed that his disciples would all be one, this seems like a pretty noble goal. The second goal in all of that then was not just to unite everybody under Christ, but to follow the Bible and the Bible only. But it helps us if we understand that everybody brings their own bias to reading the Bible. So when you're going to approach that, you need to come at that with some level of humility. Last week at our retreat, we were learning about being peacemakers. And Joey Cope from the Duncan Institute for Dispute Resolution at Abilene Christian was our resource person helping us with this. And Joey talked about these two poles that take place when you're trying to help bring people together. You're trying to get something accomplished, and you're trying to get it accomplished together. And the two poles are this. You have the lower post, which is, we've got to get this done. We've got to accomplish this thing. And there is a particular way to do that thing. Now, part of the problem is, the particular way to do that thing is sometimes a matter of perception. My way of seeing how it's supposed to be done, and your way of seeing how it's supposed to be done. And folks that think their way is the only way often find themselves in conflict with other people. But he said there's the other pole of relationship, where I'm going to value this relationship, you are at least as important to me, if not more important to me, than this thing that we have to get accomplished down here. So we're trying to get this thing done. We're trying to honor and love and respect the people that we're in relationship with and hold those two things in tension as we do all of that. And of course, there are extremes in both of those, and the extremes are going to cause problems. Just for instance, if you are a family and you find yourself in some serious financial debt, so you've got a problem. Has to be dealt with. Okay? To not deal with the problem, to only say the relationship is important, we love each other, we're going to honor and respect each other, and not deal with the problem is ignoring the problem, and you're not going to get anything accomplished. But you're going to come over here, and if one person says, the way we need to handle this debt problem is this way because it's the right way, it's the only way, and ignoring your spouse, I think that's probably going to cause problems as well. So you're trying to keep these two things in tension and in balance, right? I bring this up because these are the things that have created a challenge for us as a church body historically. We have thought about what we're going to do as a people with our goals of wanting to follow the Bible only and unite all Christians. But our focus on this, uniting everybody, and how we're going to be united has really ended up trumping this very often for ourselves. And because we said, this is how you have to read the Bible, the right way to read the Bible is the way we read the Bible, so you got to get on board with that, and we're not going to really pay much attention to you. So what did we end up with? We end up with factions among us. Three factions in particular: Churches of Christ, Christian Church, and Disciples of Christ. And if you just narrow it down to our tribe in Churches of Christ, we have had even more factions. I just give you a bunch of them right there on the screen. More and more factions. And all of those people are saying, we're not interpreting the Bible, we're just reading it. And you have to read it our way. And if you don't read it our way, then you're not right. You're not really a Christian. You're not a true church. So what has our testimony been? Our testimony has been, by our actions, that if you want to be a true church, a real church, you're going to read the Bible the way that we read it. And if you don't read the Bible the way that we read it, then you're not a true church, you're not really Christians, and we are, well, you know where the reputation is, right? Those Church of Christ people think they're the only ones going to heaven. Well, sometimes that has been deserved, hasn't it? Now, in fairness, we're not the only group that's been about these sorts of things. Other groups have thought they were the only ones going to heaven, and they're the only ones that could read the Bible right as well. And other groups have split and divided as well, not just us. And in all fairness, it is not indicative of all Churches of Christ to be this way. And in all fairness, we do have to say there are some things that are right, some things we have to hold on to. We can't simply go around saying, I honor you, I love you, I respect you, and sing kumbaya and ignore these things over here. And so you have to find the balance between those two. But we ought to be aware that however we're going to work these two things out is going to tell a story, is going to give some kind of testimony to the people in our community. They're watching. If we're fighting and splitting and at each other all the time, they're watching and a story is being told. The church is telling a story. Our actions, our practices are telling a story. And the story we are called to tell is the story of Christ and His kingdom. Jesus showed us what that looks like in the Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon in history. He shows us, gives us this picture of what this kingdom is all about and what people living in this kingdom, what that they look like. We often read this in individual terms. I think this is what I need to be individually, and it's true, but it's not just individually. This is what corporately we would look like. So I'll just give you an example. We read Matthew chapter 5 this way. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now let me give you the Texas version of that. Y'all have heard people say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell y'all, love y'all's enemies and pray for those who persecute y'all. UTV, that's the unauthorized Texas version, by the way. But the point being, in the Greek language, you get it. In the English language, you don't get it unless you get it something like this. We're talking about how a group of people thinks, how a group of people operates. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, you have a whole group of people who are going to be living this way in relationship with one another and their relationship with the community. So Jesus is talking about a whole community of people who don't judge others. He's talking about a whole community of people who give to the needy in their community without any kind of fanfare. He's talking about a whole community of people who practice faithfulness in their marriages. He's talking about a whole community of people who do what they say they're going to do. He's talking about a whole community of people who love their enemies. And they don't just do the right things, they want to do the right things. So Jesus said it's not enough to just not commit adultery, but to not lust after another woman. It's not just enough to avoid violence, but you don't want to be hateful and have a hateful attitude towards other people. And when you live like this and your whole community lives like this, it provides this incredible witness in the community. Jesus starts off the sermon by talking about you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. When you present yourselves as this kind of community, it is a testimony. It is telling a story to the world in which you live. So people aren't just hearing words about the kingdom. They're seeing it and they're experiencing it when they're around the church. Luke shows us in the Gospel of Luke what the early church was doing in that regard. You know, those people in the kingdom, there would be no need. There would be nobody in need because in the kingdom, when you think about what's going to happen in the future, God's going to take care of, and all of God's people are going to take care of one another. Well, Luke shows us the church practicing that early on. We read this in the book of Acts. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. We're going to take care of each other because that's what it's like in the kingdom. That's how it's going to be when God consummates things in the end. We're just going to live now as if that is already a reality in our midst. And these people knew that the kingdom of God, when it is consummated, is a place of peace. So we have to be people who practice peace even among ourselves. So one of the biggest crises of the first century was, what are we going to do with this thing that has come out of Judaism? We who are followers of Jesus, and now you got people like Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to the Gentiles, and they're telling them they can be followers of Jesus, and they don't have to be circumcised. What are we going to do about that? And so the church got together in Acts chapter 15, and they collaborated with one another in that meeting, and they finally made a compromise between this and this. And they said, we need to have peace, we need to have love and respect for one another, but we also have to do something. And so they worked that out. And they became the example of peace in their community. By being like the kingdom of God, the church showed what the kingdom of God was all about. And most people are from Missouri, aren't they? They're all saying, show me. Show me. Christianity is only as real as it is real in the life of the church. Christianity is only as real as it is real in the life of the church. Because if it's not real among us, people are going to look at it and say, you're trying to sell me on something that you guys don't even believe and practice. Why should I buy it? And so the church tries to testify to the story that this is what the kingdom is all about. So how we live with one another bears witness to those around us. I have a friend in California, preaches for a little church, diagnosed a while back with throat cancer. He can't even talk now, and he's getting fed through a tube. So obviously he cannot perform his duties with the church, but the church has rallied around him. They're stepping in. People are filling in to preach for him. They're continuing to pay his salary and looking after his family, caring for his family. You know why? Because that's how the kingdom of God operates. About a year and a half ago, you all remember that our son-in-law passed away in that church where my daughter attends. They just rallied around her and cared for her and came over and helped her with the kids and bathing the children and preparing meals. And it was more than a year of that going on. And finally, our daughter had to say, listen, no more. I appreciate it. But you guys can, you can quit doing that now. They rallied around her and cared for her because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. About 4 years ago, Lisa and I moved from California to East Texas and began meeting new people here. And you all began introducing us to people. It was great to watch you say, here's our new preacher. He's from California. It's like you had to give them a warning up front or something like that. And I would meet new people in the community and I would say, you know, my name's Curtis Barbrick. I'm a minister. Oh, where are you a minister? And I would say, at the North Street Church of Christ. Oh, and I was just waiting for it. You're that church that doesn't have a piano. That's a really great thing to be known for, right? You're that church that thinks you're the only ones going to heaven. I'm just waiting for it. And this person says to me, oh, you're the folks with the Harvest House. And I stuck out my chest and I said, yes, yes, we are. Because that's what you want to be known for, kingdom work. We were telling the story. Before we ever got here, Lisa and I ever got here, you all have been telling the story of Jesus through kingdom work like the Harvest House. You've been bearing witness. That's what we are called to do in this world. And how Christians who have different names on their buildings interact with one another, bears witness to the kingdom of God, and bears witness to Jesus in the world. So we say in our heritage, our objective is to unite with other Christians. But how is it you can have this objective of uniting all Christians together when you avoid other people who claim Christ and have nothing to do with other people who claim Christ and get off in your own corner? How is it you can claim to be trying to unite other Christians when you're not having anything to do with those other followers of Jesus Christ? I want you to imagine a family, as I gave you an example earlier, in debt, trying to do that. So the husband is saying, honey, 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 we've got a little financial crisis here we're going to have to deal with. And she does this. La, 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 la. Honey, we need to talk about this thing. La, 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 la. No, no, we've got a real problem. We're going to have to deal with this problem. And she's la, 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 la. Can you imagine that? We want to talk about becoming followers of Jesus together and working together, la, 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 la. And we separate ourselves off from anyone else who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The church has a problem with division. Jesus didn't want the church to be divided. And we cannot work on being unified if we continue to separate ourselves out from those who are followers of Jesus. And we can't continue to say it has to be on our terms because it's not our perception. We don't just interpret the Bible. We read the Bible. We don't interpret it. You folks are the ones interpreting it. We're reading it right, not just you. And so we're not even going to come to the table with you because we don't have any interest in this, really. So I'm in the ministerial alliance in this town. I discovered just recently there's more than one ministerial alliance, and I'm in the liberal one. Who knew? You know why I'm in the one I'm in? Two reasons. Number one, they're the folks that invited me. I guess they thought I was liberal or something. I don't know. The other reason is because Bob Johnson hounded me until I finally joined. And if I had enough time and conversations, and I suspect that over time that will take place, what I will discover is that we have some theological differences in that group. I expect that is going to take place. But you cannot begin to have those discussions about those things if you've held up the board and just say, la, 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 no contact, no communication whatsoever. And so I'm trying to have some communication and some contact with folks that I'm pretty sure I'm going to disagree with on different things. Because I'm interested in this. I'm interested in unifying all Christians. I thought that was a noble goal for our heritage. But I'm also interested in this. Hey, let's have some respect and some love and some honor of one another and see if we can work these things out instead of separating ourselves off from one another and claiming to be the only true Christians. When we refuse to associate with other people who are followers of Jesus Christ, what we are giving witness to is the division within the body of Christ. Something Jesus did not want. And when we refuse to have any association with other people who claim Christ, we are telling a story. But it's not the story Jesus wants told. The book of Acts tells us about the church. If you've been reading through the book this week, the little booklet, you read this passage of Scripture, and I just want to share this with you again. It's similar to the one that we read earlier, and it was the Scripture reading this morning. It goes like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, on earth as it is in heaven. They were trying to practice it. I want you to go back. I don't have to put it back on the screen here, but there's a phrase in that last verse there that goes like this, enjoying the favor of all people. By their actions, that church, the early church, was telling a story, and it was making an impression on the folks around them. What about us? Let's stand and sing.